There's a common theme this morning, as is every morning, or every Sunday, every Lord's Day, but I feel it's very prevalent this morning and obvious, and that is the Word of God is alive and is active, is living, is sharper than a double-edged sword, it's piercing. We have it among us. We have Him among us. I want you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. I'll begin reading the Word of God. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees, walking around." And then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how good you are that we get to open up your word here this morning, and that we get to hear from you. Oh Lord, may we ever grow in knowing you. Oh, Father, would you make yourself known this morning? May Christ be glorified and magnified in this place. Lord, give me strength and give the hearers strength. Oh, Lord, may our hearts ever burn with our desire for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, miracles in the Bible, I think Brother Jeff has been doing a wonderful job in explaining miracles and going through the miracles. I think both Jeff and Lee have kind of paved the way for me in the sense of preaching what was preached in the class with Dr. Ferguson. And so I chose to follow their lead and do the same, hence my text. I was assigned Jesus the miracle worker to preach on, and this is the passage that I have chosen. Miracles demonstrating the authority and the power of Christ. Miracles demonstrating that He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior that was promised of old to come to redeem His people. There's authority, there's a power demonstrated in His control over darkness. The light and life overcoming the darkness and death around. Christ is making way and validated, miracles validating His teaching, validating His message, His messiahship, and also fulfilling Scripture. We know His mission statement in Luke chapter 4. We know about the healing of the blind in Psalm 146, Isaiah 35. So He's fulfilling Scripture. Jesus has the message and the power to do so. And what we have before us is yet one of the many portraits of Christ, another attestation to His messiahship, to His divine power and authority as the Son of God. But this morning, what I would like for us to do is also see another aspect in His miracles. Jeff touched up on this on his second message on the miracles, and that is His power and His compassion. If we read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, it says, "Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of diseases and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. We see his compassion there. Also in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Oppressed. He went around doing good for others. The mercy, the compassion, the love of the Savior. And we see that he was moved with the compassion. It resulted in healing. We see that he wept and it resulted in raising from the dead. We see his personhood. And this morning I want us to focus on the person of Christ in this passage here before us. You know, within the miracles, we catch a glimpse of the way that Christ interacts or engages with those that he is about to heal and those who are present. We also see that he works the miracles. And the way he does so, maybe the means he employs in doing so, the reactions of the people present. There are many things to observe and many things revealed about who Christ is, who Christ really is. And this morning, I hope and pray that together we can see who Christ really is and adore him for who he really is and glorify him for that. So in this miracle of the blind man having his eyes restored, we will observe several things. Christ's approach, Christ's work, and then Christ's exhortation. Christ's approach. For a moment, let us gaze upon the tender touch of Christ as he administers his loving care towards this blind man. And that is prior to his healing. In order for us to appreciate the moment, we need to understand the situation. Looking at the situation, we see that there are a certain group of people coming to Jesus. What is it that we know about these people? Well, we know that they came to Jesus and implored him to touch the blind man. They didn't approach Christ with a simple, half-hearted request or statement, Lord, or teacher, or rabbi, or sir, excuse me, could you please heal our blind friend here? No, they implored, they beseeched, they pleaded, they begged for Jesus to touch him, to heal him. But notice their expectation or their faith. They wanted Christ to touch him. Certainly, they heard of Jesus, the miracle worker, or maybe experienced him firsthand. Jesus fed the 5,000 near Bethsaida. They've heard of Jesus. This blind man heard of Jesus. And they knew that a simple touch of Jesus could heal this blind man to restore his sight. But whatever it is they heard or saw, they knew that a simple touch was enough. They were determined, they were resolute, they were unyielding on this one thing, and that is this: we need Jesus to touch our friend. They understood their inability. They understood their powerlessness. Hence them bringing him to Jesus, who has the ability and who has the power. And I ask you this morning, what about you? Are you surrounded by people who would plead on your behalf? Are you one that will plead on behalf of others? May the Lord help us to be surrounded and to be those types of people that bring others to Christ, and that we can rely on others to bring us to Christ in prayer. But what about the blind man in Jesus? What do we know about this blind man? Well, surveying the text, we can see that he wasn't always blind. We see his comment about seeing men walking around like trees, or seeing men like trees walking around. Hence, he can conceptualize that. He can visualize that in some way, meaning he was not blind from birth. What else do we know? Well, he was always at the mercy of others leading and helping him along. He was not wandering alone or wandering about aimlessly. He had to be led by someone. What else do we know? Well, that he could hear and that he could speak. But however, notice that he doesn't say a word to Jesus. No crying out to the Lord for help, nothing like blind Bartimaeus in chapter 10. He's just there. Not a word. We don't see Jesus asking any questions to him either. There was no dialogue between the two. And so we see, reading from the text, we get the idea that this blind man either doesn't desire to be healed or doesn't believe that it will happen. He has no voice in it. He's just simply there, brought by his friends. But notice the approach that Christ takes. And see how he interacts with this man. The beauty of Christ. In verse 23, he says, Mark, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. This is something unusual. Not something we often hear of Jesus taking someone by the hand and leading them out of the village. In the previous chapter, we read that he did that with the deaf man and the mute man, the deaf and mute man, taking him out so he can work with the individual. And so, why would Jesus take him out of the village would be our question. What's the purpose in that? We really don't know for sure, but there are some suggestions that we can offer, that we can look at. First, it could have been that the people of Bethsaida were unworthy for such a miracle to take place in their own village. This is because of their unbelief after past miracles which were performed there. Or it could reference the previous chapter, as I already mentioned, Jesus wanting to isolate or to go into isolation with that man, to work with that man individually. Or thirdly, it could be that Jesus is working with the man to establish a bond through the means of touch in order to build up this man's faith. Whatever the reason, we do know this. Jesus took him by the hand. Notice again that this man was not saying a word, nor was he pulling back. He wasn't resisting to go. He's just there. And don't you find it interesting that Mark didn't just write that Jesus took him out of the village, but that he put that detail in there and said Jesus took him by the hand. You know, there is an intimate or close bond that develops in holding hands. I don't know about you, but I've been part of company work events or building up programs or workshops where you were asked to get together in a circle and you were asked to hold hands, and then you'd have this inspiring speaker to talk about unity. And the whole time you're sitting there holding hands with a stranger, or even if you knew somebody, you would think that this is very awkward. And indeed, it is awkward. I think it's awkward holding anybody's hand that you don't know, or even maybe that you do know, for more than 5 seconds is awkward. Because there's that bond, there's that connection there. But this is not any ordinary hand that is taking the hand of this blind man. The hand that is taking the hand of this blind man is the hand of the one that healed other blind men, that fed the hungry when inventory was low. He was the one that healed the deaf, the mute, the lame. He's the one that raised the dead unto life. This is not any ordinary hand. And this blind man is being led by Christ. He is at the mercy of Christ. He's probably sitting there and thinking to himself, I don't know where this man is leading me. I don't know where he's taking me. I don't know what's going on. I do know my eyes need to be healed and not my hand. But he is leading me somewhere. And there is something to be said about the Creator's grasp on that man's hand. The warmth and the surety in every step as he's leading him along the way. How could he say a word? There's trust in that grip, the touch of the Savior. And so we think about it, the compassion, the love of Christ, and just his touch. And just what Mark has given to us in this, that he took him by the hand. How beautiful the word of God is, that we can't just gloss over these things, but to just meditate upon these things. Jesus, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one that leads perfectly and rightly every time. He is the chief shepherd who leads with love, mercy, and compassion. Yes, he is the one whose touch penetrates deep into the heart of man and knows how to make him well, affecting the whole man. I want to encourage you this morning, and those of you who are in Christ Jesus, be encouraged that we have a great shepherd who is leading us. A great shepherd who takes us by the hand, and we are to follow him, and we are to follow him and know that he is leading us with sure steps onto and into the promised land. Because yes, and as the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, so are those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. What a wonderful promise that we have. But what about Christ's work that's being accomplished here? We saw Christ's approach, but what about his work? Well, we see after Christ takes him by the hand and leads him out of the village, we see Christ beginning his work of healing. In verses 23 to 25, we can read, so taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, well, I see men. I see them like trees walking around. And then again, he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and was restored and began to see clearly. Well, there are some surprising and somewhat strange things taking place within this working of Christ, indeed. We can't avoid that. We see it, namely the spit, the question, and then also the two-stage healing. Well, regarding the spit, I don't have much to say. It's difficult, and Scripture isn't very clear as to what it's to mean. I think our tendency is to bring meaning to the spit, and I think that that would be going too far. To do so would only lead to allegorizing. Calvin said this, and I think with this I will close on this topic of spit. Calvin said, there is no necessity for having recourse to allegories. No reason to go towards the allegories, right? We find that those who have amused themselves with ingenious discussions on this subject are so far from bringing forward anything of real value that they tend rather to hold up the Scriptures to ridicule. True. I think we can go too far in that. We do know one thing, as Calvin said, that the spit is Christ pouring out his energy into the healing of this blind man. Or as MacArthur put it, it is the transforming power of Christ. And we can leave it at that and be satisfied with that. But what about Christ, after he spits on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked the blind man a question, right? Do you see anything? I think that's more interesting than the spit, the question itself. Why would Jesus ask that question if he already knew the answer? When the woman touched him, he asked, who touched me? for power has gone out from me. And in this case, he's the one that's touching the blind man, and the blind man is only seeing partially. And then Christ asks the question, do you see anything? I find that strange. Well, Jesus is working on multiple levels here. Although he is concerned for this man to have his sight restored, he is also much concerned that the blind man and the disciples understand who he really is. So the question was asked so that the blind man may answer, and so that the disciples may hear, and whoever else may be there, the result that there is only a partial healing. The answer of the blind man was that he sees men, right? For they look like trees walking around. So the question was asked, anticipating or awaiting the answer given in order to produce a moment of shock, a moment of alarm, a moment of, wait, what just happened here? Fully, the disciples understood that Christ heals completely. The people who brought him to Christ surely knew that Christ always healed, even just with a touch, with a word we saw. Christ heals, and he doesn't heal halfway. He heals fully to complete restoration of the man. So we also read in many areas within the Gospels that Jesus healed many and that he healed all that were brought to him. So you can just imagine how, what shock this created, what alarm this created, not only to the blind man, his friends if they were there, and the disciples. What just happened? He doesn't see clearly. What's going on? Who is this man? But Jesus, again, through this gradual healing, bringing to their minds something that they will never forget. You can imagine Peter dictating to Mark in this gospel and speaking to him and saying, yes, I remember the healing of the blind man. I remember how there was first a partial healing, and we were just alarmed, shocked at what just took place. Again, demonstrating that all authority and power has been given to Christ. Right? If Christ would have left it at the partial healing, he had every right to do so. He demonstrating that it comes from him. He has the authority, the power. He has the compassion. He has the mercy. He has the love. He has the grace. Partial healing, full healing, it's up to him. It's his doing. But Jesus brought complete restoration to the point where it says of the blind man that he saw everything clearly. And as the people uttered in the previous chapter, in the last verse, 37 of chapter 7 of Mark, after healing of the deaf and mute man, they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. You see that? All things well he's done. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, and now we can add to this confession the blind to see, because he does all things well, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, secondarily, if we think about why is the partial healing taking place, I think we can see this within the context, within the narrative of Mark. It's to illustrate to the disciples that their current spiritual state is like this blind man. After his first stage healing, Jesus is showing to them their partial understanding of who he really is as well. I'm going to read in Mark chapter 8, the section before and after. And just as I'm reading, I want you to see Mark's language that he uses there. How many times, you don't have to necessarily count it now, but just pay attention to it. How many times you see the words see, seek, sign, understand, eyes, within everything that I'll just read. And it'll give us a backdrop to what's going on as Mark is trying to tell us something here. In chapter 8, verse 11, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" And they replied, 12. And as if that wasn't enough, he goes on, "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And then Mark takes us right into this healing of the blind man. And then after the healing of the blind man, in verse 27, we see that Jesus went out along with disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, saying, "Well, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." Do you see the progression there of the disciples? Do you still not understand? Do you not see? And then we see the miracle of the blind man, and then we see the confession, the seeing of Peter. "You are the Christ." But does Peter see really clearly? No, not really. Because right after that text, he is spoken to by Christ saying, "Get behind me, Satan." But there is a gradual seeing here. And so I think what Christ is doing is, it's a wonderful picture of him at work. He's healing the blind man, while simultaneously he's leading his disciples along to bring them to a clear understanding of who he is. I mean, look at this. The Pharisees argued with Jesus, and they wanted a sign. They were seeking for a sign from heaven in order to test him. They received no sign. The disciples have signs. For example, the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, as Christ made it clear to them, and they didn't lack food, physical food, nor did they lack spiritual food, if they would have understood. However, they lack in seeing and understanding. The blind man has no sight, no understanding, yet Jesus takes him by the hand and touches his eyes. And then he sees partially. And then Christ touches his eyes again, and he sees fully, clearly. We see the progression. And then Peter, who sees more clearly for a moment when he states who Jesus is, that he is the Christ. But even in that, Matthew lets us in on it. It wasn't blood and flesh that revealed that. It was the Father from heaven who revealed that. But they're growing. They're growing gradually. And where do you find yourself this morning in regards to your own spiritual state? Are you one who is like the Pharisees? Always seeking a sign. Always looking for some spectacular sign or event or manifestation to prove that God exists. Or that he is real. and then you will believe. My friend, you are arguing with God. And I tell you, the Pharisees were given not a sign. No sign was given. Although Christ himself in the flesh was right before them. And I tell you this morning, you won't receive a sign that you seek either. Because as you sit, you are hearing the word being preached from the time the doors have been opened in this place. And now until the end of the day, you will be hearing the word being preached and read. The written word of God, as we learned this morning, it is active. It is here. He is among us. And what greater manifestation or sign do you want? It is right before you. The word of God. Take it and read. How long will you remain in your blindness? How long will you argue with God in seeking a sign? Oh, that you would really come to Christ to heal you of your blindness. And that when you open up his word, that you may see his goodness and his compassion and his love and his mercy for you. But if you're like the disciples and the blind man who saw partially, that you maybe know Christ, but not know who he really is. Or maybe not so much of not knowing who he really is, but that you desire to see him more clearly. To see his tender touch, his compassion. But see it. See that he is compassionate. See that he is willing to lead you along. See his love in your life. See his desire for you to come to the understanding of who he really is. I understand that we will never see fully who Christ is upon this earth. That's a given. But there will come a day when we will see clearly, when faith will give way to sight, and we will be with him in heaven. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. What a glorious day that is. So brethren, we need to remember this, that Christ is for us. He is at work in us. He is at work for us. And not only that, but throughout this pilgrimage on this earth, as we travel as sojourners, and we are in constant need of a checkup. We are in constant need to go to the great physician. And when he asks you the question, do you see anything? For our answer to be, yes, Lord, I see, but I really want to see more clearly. So help me, Lord, to see more clearly of who you are. And where do we find the answer to that? It is in the Word of God. God revealing himself to us. Lastly, we have what Christ has left this man with and leaves us with, and that is Christ's exhortation. In verse 26, we see Christ exhorting this blind man. He says to him, do not even enter the village. Says he sent him home and he said to him, do not even enter the village. Suppose it could be for us to understand that Jesus is telling him not to tell anyone of what just took place, as he did with many others. But given that this is the last miracle of his ministry in Galilee, we're led to think that that's probably not it. Could it be that the very village that Jesus is speaking of is the very one that he led the blind man out of, Bethsaida? Could it be also that Jesus Christ also denounced and pronounced judgment upon Bethsaida because of their lack of belief in him and his miracles of who he is, as recorded in Matthew chapter 11. Christ's exhortation is for the good of this man, for our good, and for the glory of God. See with me, even in his exhortation, who Christ is. He is one who not only cares for the physical and spiritual man in the present, but also provides spiritual direction for the future. He says, do not even enter the village. He sends him home. He sends him where he belongs, home. Don't even go into that village. They don't deserve to see what just took place, and neither do you deserve to be influenced by that leaven, by that unbelief. Go home. Stay rooted in what you have come to see and whom it is that you see, the Messiah, the Savior. And so his exhortation to us this morning is this. As is written in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, a reminder, an exhortation. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And brethren, this morning, I think we can all agree that Jesus Christ is good. That Jesus Christ is very good. And that we are to cling to him, for he is good. This is Christ. One who still has the power to heal blindness, to deliver the spiritually blind from their darkness they are in and bring them into his marvelous light. Rejoice in knowing the great shepherd, the great physician who leads and who heals completely. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, how good you are to us. Oh, Father, would you please work in this place? Let your word bring forth fruit. And not my words, Lord, but your words. May you ever be glorified. May you ever be praised as you lead your children along. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.